I have a message entitled, We Build Churches That Transform Lives. Beginning of the year, Michelle and I went away. We're both turning 50 this year and looked at our life and said, I'm sorry, babe, I just let that out the bag for you. I didn't think about it. I'm turning 50 this year. And it just felt like we said, you know, we've lived under this this call of God for many of years, and into an apostolic and prophetic capacity. There's a certain amount of travel. We've kind of stepped back off that for 15 years because we said we didn't believe Northlands was ready for that. We wanted to get the church going, but we've lived under this call. Very soon after we came to the United States, we were in a public meeting with a couple of thousand people, and the guy got up and prophesied. He called us out. Said, "You're called to, you know, an apostolic role," and we've had so many prophecies like that. We go, yeah, tell us something we don't know. But we felt like we didn't want to walk in all the fullness of that because the platform and the base it wasn't ready for that. But recently, the Lord's been calling us as a church. In the last year, I'd say there's been a ramping up of the Lord's urging to our church to get out and start planting churches. So Michelle and I were away at the beginning of the year and said, okay, if we've got 20 years of vibrant travel and bouncing around and preaching left in us, you know, after 70, you slow down, you tell them to fly to you. You know what I mean? So we said, okay, 20 more years of let's go. Let's be in go-go mode. What do I want to swap the next 20 years of my life for? What am I prepared to give the next 20 years of energy and passion and life for? Because you swap your life for some eternal weight of glory. You swap the amalgam of your energy and focus and time and what you press for, you swap it for something. Some people swap it for a career. Some people swap it for comfort. Some people swap it for education. Some people swap it for whatever it is. But I'm going, I want to swap the next 20 years of my life for many of those things, but primarily beyond all of that, I want to swap it for an eternal weight of glory. I want to say at the end of those 20 years to my King, that was for you. Yes. And many of us, I'm telling you, most of the churches, most of you guys are born in that same heart. So I get it. And we went away and we worked out, what is it that we, the two of us, are prepared to give our lives for another 20 years? And we came up with this, we build churches that transform lives. What are we doing for the next 20 years? We build churches that transform lives by encountering grace and the Holy Spirit. Now for that, I'm prepared to swap the next 20 years of my life. Churches that transform lives by encountering the beautiful gospel of grace and the precious Holy Spirit. Now, that may not ring everybody else's bell. That may not stir all the passions of your heart, but it stirs mine. And to that end, we decided we would give ourselves. And we spoke with the eldership team, and the elders said, absolutely, we're in with that same vision. That's what we want to do. We go, yay, praise God. So I want to talk this morning on that reality, because we build churches that transform lives. Because we've been pushing into this series on the inheritance of God, that God wants to give you an extraordinary inheritance. But the extraordinary inheritance that God gave to Jesus was the nations of the world. And so if you go with me to Psalm 2, you'll see this prophetic psalm of David, who prophesied the psalm long before Jesus ever. But David was prophesying about his ancestor Jesus, who would come after him. And this is, I'm going to read the whole psalm to you. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up against, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The whole world rose up in rebellion and said, we don't want God to rule over us. We're going to break their chains, throw off their shackles. We want to do what we want to do. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Have you ever heard God chuckle? Have you ever been in a time with the Lord and heard him laugh? It's a great, deep, belly, joyful laugh. Free. It's a beautiful laugh. The Lord laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Literally. Look at them. Seriously. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion. I have installed my king, Jesus, on Zion, the church, my holy mountain. And I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, this is Jesus says, I will proclaim what God said to me. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and you'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead you to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is a prophetic word to the rulers of the nations. He says, now listen, don't mess with the Lord. Serve him with fear. Kiss the Son. Acknowledge the king that he has set up, because if you don't, it won't go well with you. Because to him, God has entrusted all judgment. To Jesus, God has entrusted all authority. To him is entrusted all authority and power and glory. So he says, listen, kings, if you want to throw off his rule, things will not go well with you. But if you'll kiss the Son and if you'll bow down, things will prosper in your nation. And so the promise of God to Jesus said, let me tell you what my father told me. He said, son, if you ask of me, I'll give you the nations. And Jesus said, I want the nations, father. That's the inheritance that Jesus earned from his father. That's his inheritance. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, is what the father said to Jesus. And Jesus said, give them to me. And the father said, they're yours. And so Jesus comes, this is Jesus on the earth. He comes, he lives a sinless life. He dies a substitutionary death. He takes all the sin of the world, yours and mine, all that we'll ever do, takes it upon himself, incurs the wrath of God against our sin on himself, sacrifices himself, gives up his life, your sin and my sin. The punishment for your sin and my sin was put to death at the cross and it was finished. And Jesus said, it's done. It's a completed work, and died. And the Father raises him up from the dead and seats him at his right hand and says, now, son, your job now is to wait here. Put your feet up on your enemies. Yeah, they'll be your footstool. Okay, is that comfortable? A little higher. Well, let's add some enemies. Okay, there you go. How's that, son? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's what God said to Jesus. That's Jesus' job, to wait for a footstool. And then Jesus says to his disciples, all authority, and then we go to Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Why? Because my father said, this is your inheritance. What do you want? He said, I want all the nations. The father said, okay. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven, yes, in heaven and on earth is mine. Oh. Now, you go and make disciples of what? All the nations. Why? Because it's our inheritance, because you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. So all the nations are our inheritance. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we have this mandate. If we're going to walk in the inheritance, we've been talking about the riches of a glorious inheritance. If we're going to walk in all the inheritance that is ours, if we're going to walk and be co-heirs with Jesus, Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to give you an inheritance so that you can be happy and well and sit where you are. Jesus said, obviously, I'll supply you with everything you need. Why? Because I've got nations I want discipled. So the moment we go, oh, I'm just trusting God for that new car I was hoping for. Do you see, it's such a tiny, diminished little fraction of what God wants to do. Go, well, why are you playing with cars? If you seek first the kingdom, you know, I'll give you a car that you need, because the car's not important. What's important is there's a national treasure here that is in your generation. And if you want to step up and join in the inheritance, then come on, son and daughter, let's get up and go and let's go get our inheritance. Every place which you put your foot, I'll give it to you, but you can't sit there and just trust me for comfort.
That's it. Yes.
Is this ringing any bells for anyone? Because I think We start, you know, it gets a little, because I'm all for, friends, I'm all for the favor and blessing of God. I believe God for the favor. I walk in the favor and blessing of God. I'm all for you being blessed, but I'm more for you being on purpose and on point and on the call of God on your life. Because when we get to the other side, when we stand face to face with Jesus, he's not going to go, wow, so you had the new Ford. Right? He's going to go, you listen to me, son. Well done. Thank you. Well done, boy. Now, there's a simple reality in our country. In our country right now, churches are losing ground. Churches are closing at an unbelievable rate, faster than at any time in our history. And the church is losing its impact into our society at a faster rate than ever before. And there's a problem here. So let me just throw out some statistics. I could literally spend the next 30 minutes just reading to you report after report that proves that point. But I'm going to read you just a few. In 2001, more than 29.4 million Americans said they had no religion, which was more than double the 1990 number. In one decade, the people who said we have absolutely no interest in God doubled in this nation. This is more than the Methodists, Lutherans, and Episcopalians combined. If you take those three denominations, combine their numbers, there's more people who say they don't believe in God at all. People with no religion now account for 14% of the nation, up from 8% in the 1990 survey. Obviously, it almost doubled because the population grew, so it's not quite the same. But 50% of Americans call themselves religious, which is down from 54% in December of 99. See, if we're going the wrong way, 33% call themselves spiritual but not religious. Up from 30%. One in 10 say they're neither. Only 1% of churches in America are growing by conversion. I've read that half of the number of all churches did not add one new member through conversion growth. According to the Uniform Church Letter, in 2000, about 50% of Southern Baptist churches. Now, let's not pick on them because they're the only ones who have the guts to publish their results. So thank you to them, right? They're not atypical. We just wanted to make that clear. About 50% of those churches reported no evangelistic activity, and around 6,700 of their churches did not baptize even one person. The vast majority of baptisms are either children of present members or the adults who are being baptized for their initial commitments to Christ, but because of a membership requirement. In other words, they're not getting saved. They just came to the Baptist church and they hadn't been baptized yet, so they had to be baptized. By most any measure, Christians are not connecting with pagans in a way that leads them to respond to Christ. I say praise God. On Easter, we had 9 people give a life to Jesus. Next week or so, we're having 5 or 6 or 7 people get baptized. 8. Praise God. I say praise God, we're winning people to Jesus. Praise God, this life's changing. Amen? But the problem here is, friends, is that, and I didn't have some, but most of the statistics show that churches that have not set it as a goal to win the lost after 15 years no longer win any lost. Most of the churches that are winning the lost are less than 15 years old, or they have fixed their heart and said, we will win souls to Christ. And the churches that will not set that as a foundation stone in what they do, they tend not to do it. And so the churches that are 15 years and older tend to grow by other Christians joining their church. Well, I don't like those people over there because I had a fight with that pastor, so I'm coming here. I'm bringing all my baggage here and blessing you with my hurt. Thank you so much. You know, it's wonderful. Thanks for bringing that. And so here's a statement I want to make because I believe it with all my heart. It's proven, and it's becoming a groundswell in most churches. Churches are looking at the problem we're facing. We're losing ground. And if you look at the statistics of young people and what is happening to our young people in the nation, the biggest fall off is in young people. And you know why I believe? It's because the younger generation is listening to a gospel that is not born in grace, but is legalistic in its essence and judgmental and critical. And as a general rule, the younger people of our nation are going, you know, not for me, thank you very much. I don't believe God is like that. I don't believe in the God that you're preaching to me. I don't believe it. I simply, no thank you. I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious. I am not like that. And so as a wholesale, the younger generation are pushing back and saying, no thank you. So what is the answer to this reality? And so there is one answer, and I want to frame it by a quote by C. Peter Wagner, which I think is probably the thing that resonates most in my heart. He said, "The single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting churches." Now, that statement is proven across the board. And so let me just say it as a broad generalization. Churches that are deliberate about planting new churches are the only churches in our nation that are growing, whose numbers are increasing, and whose impact in the community is increasing. Down throughout this nation's history, every time churches got into a church planting mode, we had impact, growth, and we changed the nation. Every time we stopped planting churches and tried to just keep maintain the churches we have, we lose ground. And you can check that out through church history. And it's not just this nation, it's universal. And so let me just read you a bunch of things. New churches are the most effective at reaching unchurched pre-Christians. That's been proven. If you're interested in reaching new people, by far the most effective way to do this is through church planting. In any given geographical area, the Christian community will grow or decline according to the degree of effort given to planting new churches. In cities, the greatest mission field in America, 80% of the U.S. population lives in cities with over 50,000 residents. 75% of Americans who live in cities are unevangelized. So the question we have to deal with is, okay, if we're going to impact our culture, if we're going to move into the cities, if we're going to change what's happening, we have to engage ourselves in church planting. And people go, well, why do we need more churches? It was one of the questions I asked when we were in South Africa in the middle of an exploding church. Seriously, we had a thriving church. We went from 65 people to over 1,000 people in the first 3 years. God blessed the church. We were seeing converts and salvations. We were impacting our city. We were involved in community centers and multiple media outlets. And we had impact in the mayor's office. I was friends with the mayor. We had connection. Things were exploding. On a national level, Michelle and I were involved in a thing called Young Lions. We called together every pastor who had a church of at least 1,000 members, but was in his late 20s or early 30s. And every year we'd pull all those people together on a national level and see things going on. We were involved. We had so much vision, we didn't know what to do with ourselves. And we're thriving in what God had called us to. And one night I have a dream and the Lord shows me the continents of the world. And he says to me, shift continents. And I wake up sitting up in my bed. Oh, I can't tell you another. I mean, I dream very seldom, but I woke up with the impact that God said, shift continents. And I said to Michelle the next morning, I feel like God called us to shift continents. And it's what it's like living with a prophet. She goes, yeah, the Lord's been telling me that for 6 months. Come on. She says, the Lord's been calling us to the nations for 6 months. And so we took a world map and said, okay, Lord, it's not Africa. Where do you want us to go? And we began to pray around the world map. And the Lord spoke to us to come to Atlanta, Georgia. And we go, Lord, they don't need more churches there. You know how you explain things to God. You know, let me explain, Lord. I'll give you the vast wealth of my experience and wisdom. But Lord, they don't need more churches. Go, thanks for that. Write that down somewhere. But I want you to go. And so we came and we knew one couple, our dear friends, Dion and Bridget, who we'd known for years. And we came and they had a home just a couple of miles here in Neely Farm. And we sat in their living room and we said, we feel like God's called us. We came to visit. Said, we feel like God's called us to plant a church. And they said, funny that we feel like the Lord's been speaking to us about planting a church. And as we prayed together, the scripture the Lord gave me was the very scripture he'd given them that to say plant a church. And so in their living room, 2 miles down the road, in one night, the Holy Spirit said, this is what you're doing. So we went back and we began to prepare our church and our radio station and our community center and all the things that God had blessed there. We handed them over and trained up other people and released it all. And we landed here in this nation because it was long story short, but I had $8,000 in my pocket. That was it. Only reason I'm telling you this stuff is because in South Africa, I had set up a financial future for myself that at age 44, I was completely debt free. We lived in a bigger house, more prosperous environment there than here. And so to be 8 years away from completely debt free and then land and then back to $8,000 as your whole worldly wealth, that takes something. And we came and we began in the living room. 2 weeks after we landed in the United States, we began in the living room and the church began to be born. Because God wants new churches planted. Because new churches reach more unbelievers than old churches. New churches have a greater impact in a community than old churches. 40% of the Christian churches in Manhattan, New York have been planted since the year 2000. Isn't that amazing? Research done by the Values Research Institute found that the evangelical population in Manhattan has grown from less than 1% to 3%. Why? Because 40% of the churches there are new churches. And so the culture, a shift is happening in Manhattan, in New York. Why? Because new churches are being planted. You go, but there's some great churches in New York. Absolutely. But if the new people were going to be reached by the old churches, then they would have been in them already. Why do we have to plant new churches? Because this is the way God always uses. So let me give you reasons why we building churches. Why do we build churches? Churches. I'm passionate. We've given the last 15 years of our life to this church and to these people. I love Northland. Thank you for what you do. So proud of you guys. And just recently, I've walked around and watched things going on, weddings and blessing people and things. And I just look and I go, thank you, Jesus. Because people, life is flowing. And it's a beautiful thing to see. But why do we plant churches? Number one, because it is biblical. In its orthodoxy and orthopraxy, Jesus said, go out, my church, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Jesus said, I'm building a church. He said, go out into all the world. So in orthodoxy, in the what Jesus told us to do, he said, go and do this. And in orthopraxy, how the early church did it, they went out, Paul and Barnabas went out, planted churches, got them established, came back, appointed leaders for them and settled them. That's the way they did it. And then encourage those people to go and plant other churches. They didn't just go into a city and win converts and leave. No, they won those converts and they put them in a church. And then they waited on the Holy Spirit to see who he wanted to appoint as overseers over those churches. And he appointed oversight over a group of called out people. That's what the church means. Ekkaleo, the ecclesia, those who have been called out of the world into a glorious light. It enforces Jesus' dominion and inheritance. Why do we plant churches? Because we want our inheritance. Not even one amen. Why do we plant churches? I want my inheritance. I want my inheritance in this nation. What an honor. What an honor the Lord called us to this nation to have an inheritance here. I am honored in the sight of my God. Because of that calling. And so should you be. What an honor to be called to this nation, to have an inheritance for the kingdom in this nation. Because what happens in this nation shakes the world. If we sneeze here, they catch a cold in the rest of the world. It's true. What an honor to be called by our King, to have an inheritance in our nation. What a sad state of affairs if God gave me an opportunity to have an inheritance in this nation and I squandered it on my personal comfort. Does that ring anybody's bell? Number three, because it engages people, it demands growth and calls for sacrifice. Why do we plant churches? Because I can think of no better way to grow you up. You know, the best thing for you is to go and help with a church plant. Because the people who come in and sit at the back and come in late, right? Come in 10 minutes late because it's inconvenient to be here on time. And they're not at the prayer meeting because that's too early. What are you expecting, 9 o'clock? And they sit at the back. And then they go, I'll give the worship of 9, and sermon was a 5. And then, whoop, out. You put that person in a church plant, they're here at 7 in the morning praying, oh God, bring some people. And they're stacking chairs. Amen. And they're stacking chairs. And they're tithing because they know if I don't tithe, the thing's going to crash. At least tithing. You get involved in the church plant, it'll help you. It'll blow out all the covers. It'll clarify your values very quickly. Because new church plants are the most effective way to reach new converts, new residents, and to impact new people groups. That is an international fact. Why do we do it? Because that's why. We want to reach people. Number 5. Why specifically Northlands? Because we have a God-given clarity on the gospel message in a mature response to the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? Because I happen to believe that if there were 20 more churches like us in the city would be better for it. I happen to believe that. We've got something to franchise, something worth franchising. Now I want to take just a few minutes, and I'm going to embarrass a whole bunch of people on purpose. And the reason I want to do this is because I want to give you a sense. So when we tell the story about how God called us to plant a church, I want to tell you about some of the people who stood with us and partnered, without whose effort and without whose sacrifice we would not be here. Because it's easy, I think, for you to go, well, God called you and you got years of theological training and you've got all this experience, and so now I can understand why God would use you to plant a church, but I'm just me. And you have a litany of things that you disqualify yourself by. Well, I'm not wise enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not devout enough. However, whatever your list of disqualifications are, the Bible says that it is the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. It is not you that qualifies you. It is the Father who qualifies you. Paul said, I am an apostle by the will of God who has entrusted me with the gospel. God entrusts us with the gospel. So I want to talk about Dion and Bridget. When we came, Dion and Bridget opened their home to us. And I want to get as practical as I can, because I remember the very first time we met, and Dion called his children aside. I remember him talking to the oldest three, and he said, guys, come here. Now you will share your toys with all these families that are coming. And I want to hear nothing. I don't want to hear people, because this is what we do. We as a family, we're planting a church. And what you guys, your job is to host other kids that come, make them feel welcome, and they're going to play with your toys. And because other families are not always as disciplined as I am, they're not all going to put your toys back, you guys get to tidy up when they go home. Very real, very practical. And so many weeks, in the first 2 months of the church while we met in their house, their kids would be there and they'd be all dressed and ready and hosting other children and helping other kids. Yeah, you can play with my favorite toy and I'll tidy it up when you fix it. And there was, because it's their home, and so you'd come into their home and the home was prepared. Somebody put the chairs out, somebody vacuumed the floors, somebody prepared the coffee and tea. That didn't just magic, the magic fairies happened. No, that's family. This family, in practical ways, poured out their life, invited friends. They went out, because we didn't know anybody, they went out and said, listen, we got these people, they speak funny, but they're good people, should come and listen. They were the beachhead that we landed into, and they invited people into the church. We came. Then we had Stephen and Beth Templeton. Stephen and Beth arrived. I was praying for, oh Lord, send. Many of you don't know, but Stephen and Beth, the first time, we used to have worship practices in their basement. Back when Beth used to play piano for us. Yay. And Stephen and Beth were some of our first worship leaders, so that I didn't have to lead worship every week. Because the first 2 months in the church, I felt like I was I strapped cymbals and played the guitar, and I greeted people at the door, and I was doing everything. And it was so nice to have a worship team come. And Stephen and Beth opened up their home and opened up their hearts, and that ability that they have as a couple just to make people feel safe and welcome and to invite their friends into. And they've stood by the church financially on many occasions, and they've given beyond just what most people would, and they've blessed us and they've carried us. And I know they're awkward about that, me even saying that, but that's the truth. They've carried this church through some things. And then Richard and Colleen Bartolo. Let me tell you about them. I was praying. I said, Lord, I need a male. I want a male keyboardist to lead the worship team. Why? Well, let me just tell you, because I don't have anything against women. I'm just particularly very sensitive to what goes on the keyboard. It's just a little idiosyncrasy. If the keyboardist is on, that helps me worship, because I'm a musician. So I was like, oh, Lord, just make sure that person is good. And seeing as keyboard's one of the pivotal, make that the worship leader of the team. And I'd prefer it to be a guy, because I don't know how big the team's going to get. So if I'm going to work with them closely, it's just easier if it's a guy. So I was praying for a male leader of a worship team who sits on keyboards. And so about 2 months in, I'm praying. Richard and Colleen come in and we go, hey, hi. We meet them and he goes, you know, I play a little keyboard. I'm like, huh. A couple of months later, I took Richard out and said, I've been praying for you for a few months now. Come on. And since that time, Richard and Colleen have been your Wednesday nights, early Sunday mornings. Many, many times their kids would fall asleep right there on the chairs. Was that convenient? No. Many, many times Richard organized his business career so that he'd fly in on Wednesday. He'd fly out Sunday night or Monday morning, fly back in Wednesday night for practice, fly back out, come back for Sunday. Thank you. Because of that spirit in you, no passion to be seen, no desire to be personally seen, just want the Lord Jesus to be honored. That same spirit is now, it infuses our worship teams. I love it. Thank you for your time. But I honor the sacrifice. Why am I saying these things? I'm telling you, friends, you think that it's just one or two people that make a church work. No, the church is born on the backs, on the sacrifice of people who, through all of these people I'm mentioning, it's been more than a decade. Some of them 14, 15 years. They have walked in that level of sacrifice on behalf of the church that very few people see. And I just wanted to honor it. Anthony and Liesl Crane. You know, Liesl, felt like the Lord said, come and help plant a church. And Liesl had some sickness and TB, and the US government said, no, we can't accept you. So she had a piece of her lung cut out so that she could come. Because she said, the Lord told us to come. And they came and got involved and found careers and have served for over a decade in the Jam Club and just ministered. And many, many times, 3 or 4 times a month, they're in there serving because nobody else would. Or because people who said they would be just at the last minute said, oh, sorry, I can't make it. And so Anthony and Liesl have been serving in back there long after, a decade after their kids left. See, church, friends, is not built on what happens from the stage. It's built on the backs of faithful priests who love Jesus and give themselves for his church. Greg and Michelle Johnson. Greg and Michelle Johnson came, got involved many, many nights. They began worship, both of them, serving whatever capacity. The kids would be falling asleep. The kids would be here. How many of you know when your kids are bored at church and they go, can we go home now? You think because you have that 1 or 2 weeks that's a pain. These people have done this for a decade. Their kids have grown up pouring out their lives, giving their time for the sake of the church. Scott and Jenny Means. It's another one. I said, Lord, give us a children's church worker that's... And Scott and Jenny came in. And Scott said, I play a little guitar. I go, I play a little guitar too. And then I realized my little and his little are not the same. And Scott came and served and poured out his life. And then he'd take times on Sunday afternoons and he'd pour into the young people. And so many of the younger people now who serve on the worship team were discipled by Scott and Richard on Sunday afternoons as he just poured out his life and loved on them. This is not a man who had spare time. This is a senior design engineer, right? So he doesn't have a whole bunch of time, but he's pouring out his life because that's his passion. And many young people in our church got trained up to love Jesus and in a style of worship that just brings honor and glory to him, because Scott means poured out his life for that. And Jenny means poured out her life for our kids. How does a church grow? How does the church get started and planted? By these people. David and Sheila Scott Todd. David and Sheila Todd. They used to live up and coming. They used to drive down. They used to bring a big thing, a hamper full of food for their lunch and their dinner, because we'd have a prayer meeting in the evening. And so they'd come down so they could be part of the community of the church. And then they'd lunch with people, and then they'd stay and they'd pray in the afternoons, and then they'd visit with people, and then they'd have dinner together as a family. Then they'd stay for the prayer meeting. Then they'd drive home. To this day, David is still one of the senior contributors of the church by what he did. He gives time and energy and helps this building stay afloat so that we don't have to pay other people. Sheila runs the food pantry and is one of the people who's fast being recognized prophetically in our church. How does the church grow? It grows on the backs of people like this. I could go on. I just chose those people, but there are other people who've for over a decade have poured out their lives. I could literally go around the room and just honor them. Glenn and Sue have poured into the ministry team. We have a spirit now that hungers and sees breakthrough because of you two guys. I could go around this room. You want to know how the church is built? It's built like this. Not by people who come and sit in the pews. It's built by people who sacrifice for the king and his kingdom. And so when I say we, Northlands, we build churches, I mean we. And I mean churches. We build churches that transform lives. So I think in the foreseeable future, the very near future, we're going to start deliberately planting churches, near and far. And we're going to start pressing into this and praying for this and funneling finances into this and giving our time and energy and support. And I believe many people who are in this meeting today, the Holy Spirit will put his hand on you and lay a call on you to go to the nations, neighbors and nations, yes, to our neighbors and to our nations. And part of the call of God on you may be to help. So there's four ways I think that we should get involved, because everybody in our church, as far as I can see, it's going to be involved in church planning. Number one is we can pray. The first three, everybody's going to be involved in anyway, I hope. I was going to say you should be involved in one of these, but I think you should be involved at a minimum in the first three, preferably some of you in all four. We should pray. Paul said, "You help us by your prayers." Paul, in planting churches, writes to the Corinthians and says, as you help us by your prayers. And anybody who's been out there on the front edge of ministry, breaking and pioneering something new, it's very, very important to have somebody who prays for you. See, we think Paul was like the Superman who busts through, but if you read Paul's letters, he goes, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thanks, guys. Thank you. You helped me by your prayers. He said, the encouragement you gave, you sent Epaphras with gifts. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Pray for me. In fact, if you study the New Testament, almost every book that Paul writes, he writes it, pray for me. Pray for me. It's so easy to think that people, because of their gifting, will be able to break through into an area. But friends, the kingdom is not built by gifting. It's built by anointing. It's built as God stands with your gifting and breaks through. That's why our prayer is vital. And don't think your prayers don't mean anything. Your prayers mean a grand deal to those who will go out and plant. That is a partnership as you help us by your prayers. Big deal. Number two, you can pay. Paul, writing to the Philippians, talks to them about the gifts. They had taken up an offering of finances and they'd sent it to Paul. And he said, these gifts are a fragrant offering to the Lord. an acceptable sacrifice, and my God shall supply all your needs. He said, you supplied my need, God's going to supply your needs. He said, but I just want to let you know about the fragrance that comes off that giving. See, in the early church, those who owned lands, they sold it and brought it to the feet of the apostles. And some of it was used to minister to the poor among them, and some of it was used for apostolic travel. And that sacrifice is a fragrant offering to the Lord. Well, I don't know why I should give my money. Well, I do, because if you give money to church planters, you join in the Grand Commission and you join in supplying what is necessary to take hold of the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, you don't understand. No, I do. I really do. I really do. Twice the Lord has had us leave an inheritance. It could have been rich and famous. I tell you honestly, I'm more interested in a well done son. I'm more interested in that, genuinely. Partner. You can pray, you can pay, you can partner. Paul talked about partners, people who came and stood alongside him. I've just mentioned some of the people who for 15 years have been standing next to us. I promise you, if it were not for those people, we would not be here. Because in the times when you're feeling down and when the headwinds are pressing too hard and when there's too many people shouting at you about too many things you're doing wrong, because there's always going to be somebody telling you you're doing something wrong. And when all of that comes against you, it just takes one person to stand with you. Say, we got your back. It's okay. We're with you. That's all it takes. One whisper from somebody who you know is in the trenches. And I understand that David stood in the worst times when everybody was persecuting him, and there were about 400 people who stood with him because they were being persecuted too. And when David came into his kingdom and when everything was prospering and everything was happy, he just trusted those guys because he knew that when it was tough and in the tough times, they stood with me, had my back. Amen. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you, in Corinthians. There is a partnership. Now, if there are one or two people or three or four or five who feel like, I want to plant a church, and let's pick one. They go, I want to plant in Cumming, or I want to plant in Stone Mountain, or I want to plant in Peachtree City. The Lord's stirring me. And we can get some people going, and we start to pray for the, let's say, Cumming. We start to pray for a church plant in Cumming. Lord, favor them and bless them. And we begin to ask people for help financially. And hey, they need a sound system. Anybody got a spare sound system? Let's start financing. Let's start paying and helping and supporting. And then what would be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we could send a worship team? Or we could send some people from the children's church for the first month that you're going to meet. Our worship teams, one of our worship teams will come there and lead worship. And we'll send 50 people. So that on your launch, you get 30 or 40 people together. We'll send 50 people and the worship team and the children's church and greeters at the door. And so now when people walk in, there's this ready-made church. Welcome. Northlands North. Or whatever. It takes partners. It's not just the planter. It's the partners. It's the people who stand with you, who support you. I come out of a tradition in church planting where it was common for somebody to say, I feel like the Lord called me to plant in that city. And then we would announce it to the church, and all the churches in the region would announce it. Steve feels like he's supposed to go plant a church in wherever. And we'd pray and we'd say to the church, anybody feel like it? And people would think it, but pray about it, hear the call of God, resign their job, go get a new job in that city, move house, sell up, move. You'd have 30 or 40 people move and plant with a church planter. That was common. Lastly, you preach or preside, the one who leads, the church planter plants. I want to say, if you feel like God has called you to plant a church, Because I know there are people there, because they've come to me and said, I feel the Lord call me to plant a church. Some of them shaking their heads going, I know I heard God. I don't understand why. If you believe God has called you to plant a church, I'm asking you to contact me. We're going to start a church plant this course. We're going to meet with those people. We're going to pray with you. We're going to see what God wants to do. And I think, and in a very short space of time, we're going to start seeing God break through. The single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting churches. What are you doing for the next 20 years? You want to join us? We're planting churches. We're building churches that transform lives. That's what we're doing. Years ago, we were about to come and plant this church. Cindy Jacobs, who's a well-known, some of you'll know, prophet, was coming to our radio station. Nobody wanted to interview her because they were scared of prophets. You know, sometimes they go, oh, they're going to see the sin in my life. Okay, yeah. So I said, I'll interview Cindy, because I'd handed over all my responsibilities, basically had nothing to do. I said, no, it's fine. And I'd never met her before. And so I got there 15 minutes before and met Cindy Jacobs. I said, hi, Cindy, how are you? And she was fine. Lovely lady. And I just said, look, I just want to ask you, we have a half an hour program scheduled, and I'll just, what do you want? You know, she was coming to minister in the city, and basically I was going to do a little infomercial for her, say, what do you want to do? You know, and so what questions do you want me to ask you? So we're having that conversation, and she stops me. And she says, do you know there's an apostolic call on your life? So I go, yeah, no, I've heard that. She says, oh, that's fine. No, I don't want to. So we talk a little bit more. She stops. She says, you know you're going to go plant a church now. I go, yeah, I'm about to do that in a few. She goes, okay, no, that's fine. So we talk a little more. She said, do you know that out of that church, you're going to plant many sons? Many churches are going to go from that church. I go, that's the very thing on my heart. She goes, oh, okay, no, that's fine. As long as you know. I go, yeah, no, I'm there. So built into the foundation of Northlands is a church planting culture. Why? Because for 15 years, we've had multiple worship teams. Why? Because it would have been easier to get the best drummer, the best vocalist, the best keyboardist, the best everybody, and just have one team, and they do. Why? Because our quality here would have been way better from word go. We've just got the best of everything, just tip top. They practice together, one team practicing together all the time, know each other. Would have been great quality music, but that's not just having great quality music in a single church is not the passion. Having training up multiple worship leaders is a passion. Why? Because now we plant a church, we can send the worship team there. Why is there such a depth? People come to us and go, wow, you're so lucky, you've got so many musicians. Yeah, I am very lucky. But the cost of that was that some services here, when we didn't have the best musicians up, because we put some people up because they needed to be trained. And so the quality of music was less than it could have been. Is it ringing any bells? Because there's a price tag if you're going to be a church planting culture. You know what? Some of the best leaders that you rely on say, the Lord called me to plant there. You go, oh, praise God. Yay. Because you lose your best. God takes his best and he plants them. There's a price tag to this church planting culture. Michelle's got a word that I want to just have come up, but this is my dream. Many years ago, a friend of mine planted a church, and out of that church, they planted 15 or 20 churches in the nations of the world. And every year, they'd come back for a national conference, and all those church planters would come from all around the world for wherever they planted churches, and they'd sit at a long table. There'd be 40 or 45 people. Everybody who'd come out of that church and had planted around the globe, and they'd sit and they'd tell the stories of God's kindness and breakthroughs and what God was doing among the nations because of this one church who caught a vision to plant other people out. It has always been my dream. The first ornament in the church was a world map. It's always been my dream to sit down once a year with everybody that we've planted out and have a meal and have them tell us their stories about how God's leading them and what God's doing through them and how they're impacting their community. So I'm asking you to join.